Well, good morning and welcome to Living Truth Church, and happy Mother's Day. We're excited you came to worship with us today. And I know for being Mother's Day, it can bring on a plethora of emotions depending on where you are in life. Some of you have lost your mom. Some of you maybe were never able to be a mom. Some of you are rejoicing with little blessings in your home right now that like to just scream and poop and all those fun things. So you're all in different stages, but we're glad you're here. We're glad that you came to worship with us this morning. We hope that you feel loved on this morning. You feel encouraged. And if you haven't already, if you're a mom, you haven't grabbed your little Mother's Day gift we have for you on the back table, I encourage you to do that before you leave this morning. And if you haven't registered to win this lovely Mother's Day basket yet, you have to be a mom to register for it. If I pull your name out later and you're a dude, I'm putting it back in the bag. So just know, I have to be present to win this morning. So that bag is located at the coffee table. We'll draw that before you leave this morning. So I encourage you to do that. But again, we're just excited you're here this morning. Excited you're here to worship with us. Two shameless plugs, the same ones we had last week. If you're interested in serving in any way, shape, or form, or attending Celebrate Recovery, if you would see me after church today, man, we'd love to get you connected and just get you more info about that. And we are growing as a church, and as a church, we operate through our small groups that meet in homes throughout the week. We obviously don't have Sunday school, but we operate through our small groups. In fact, this week we had a small group that got together about 20 Mother's Day bags and just went to random businesses yesterday in the East Milton community and just gave little Mother's Day gifts to like the ladies working at the Waffle House and the Piggly Wiggly, and I heard that went really, really well. So we do those kind of things through our small groups. So if you're not connected, I encourage you to get connected in a small group. But because we're growing, we need like two or three more host homes. So like I said last week, if you're willing to bring a bunch of random people into your house that are hopefully going to go from random people to friends in a nice community, come talk to me. Just talking to me does not obligate you to anything, regardless of popular belief. We'll just have an interest meeting. So if that's you, come see me after the service. I'd love to talk to you this morning. But as we get into God's Word this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time together. We thank you that we have this day to celebrate mothers, God, and just God, forgive those of us in this room that don't recognize our mothers or the mothers of our children enough, God, that we would do that better throughout the year, that we would just give them the praise they deserve for all the hard work they put in, Father God. And we pray for those this morning that maybe are reminded of a mother that's no longer here or maybe some other hurdle along the way. God, I pray that you just provide your comfort this morning for them, God, that you would speak to them where they're at. God, that you would just bring them joy this morning and just being in your presence. And we just pray that you would, your Holy Spirit would be in this place this morning, that you would lead us in your word this morning, and that you would just do what only you can do, God, and we would follow you in obedience with your Holy Spirit this morning. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you are new this morning, we are going to continue in our series we're calling the Church in Real Life, because it's one thing to read Scripture and to say you're a believer, and it's another thing to live out your faith in everyday life. So in doing that, we've been going verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, where he is desperately attempting to help the Corinthian church get back on track. You know, he planted that church in Corinth, and within a year or two of departing, they had rapidly lost their testimony for the gospel in Corinth. They were no longer a beacon of light that they once were, effectively pointing people to the cross, but rather the men and women who had previously received God's grace, whose sin had been forgiven, whose eternity with Christ was sealed by the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life, were now living as if they had no responsibility to the gospel, to live set apart, to live holy, so the world might see Christ in them. And so through these letters, Paul is continually trying to lovingly restore the church to that place of holiness, of living set apart. So if you have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 through 11. And I just want to go ahead and give this warning for next week. Hopefully you come back next week. But if you tend to bring your kids into church, just know next week's probably going to be a little PG-13, maybe borderline on R, because, you know, we're going to talk about sex next week. So if you don't want to have those conversations with your kids, I would encourage you to put them in kids' church next week. So that you've been warned. I'm not responsible after that. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, before we get in that text, I want to ask you some questions. How many of you have ever had a disagreement with someone? If you don't raise your hand, you're a liar. Some of you had a disagreement on the way here this morning, as you walked into the door, okay? How many of you have ever had a disagreement with somebody you love? How many people have had somebody wrong you, hurt you, disappoint you? How many people have had somebody that you loved do that to you? Okay, all right. It's really just a fact of life, really. We all are going to experience at some point disagreements, disappointments, treating unfairly, being hurt. And being part of the church is no exception, regardless of what you may think. Even in a healthy church setting, there's going to be disagreements with one another, because that's what happens when you gather a bunch of sinful, opinionated people in one place and you try to do something. We're not always going to agree, right? You know, I tell people when they come to membership class, like, you're not always going to agree with me and I'm not always going to agree with you, but if we can settle on about 80%, I think we're good. Like, if we can agree in about 80% of the things, and 80% of that being the important things like Christ crucified and sharing the gospel and things like that, I think we still work together and be effective for the kingdom. But just know, we're not going to agree 100% of the time. You're never going to find a church where you're going to agree with 100% of what's going on in the church. But if you get about 70, maybe 80, maybe even 70%, I think you're good. So don't live in that delusional world where you think you're going to come to church and never disagree with anybody. But even in church, not only there's going to be disagreements, there's going to be, at some point, you're going to get treated unfairly. Somebody's going to disappoint you. Somebody may even hurt you intentionally or unintentionally. So the issue becomes not how we can avoid hurt and disappointment and disagreement and pain, but rather how do we handle those things when they happen as followers of Christ? Like, what is our appropriate response as followers of Christ when we experience disappointment, hurt, disagreements, especially with one another? Because we've talked about, as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, is God's called us to live a little bit different than the world. So there's this expectation on us as followers of Christ to not act and respond to hurts, disappointments, disagreements the same way that the world does. Because our goal is that God would be glorified in all we do, right? Our goal is that Christ be magnified, that people would see Jesus in us, with the hope that they'd be drawn to salvation in Christ, which means we've got to live a little bit different. So in our text this morning, Paul's going to address this issue in the Corinthian church. Now, he's not going to really give an exhaustive list of how to handle, like, conflict in the church, but he's really going to address more of the posture of the heart of the church and what our posture towards one another should be as followers of Christ, because if that part is okay, the other stuff's not going to be as challenging. So I want us to read, if you have your Bibles open, I want us to read together verse 1. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, this is Paul talking to the Corinthian church. He says, when one of you has a grievance or a disagreement against another, he's talking about disagreements between fellow believers, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Now that word dare, Paul puts in there, and it's really like an exclamation point. Like, he's just in utter disbelief that when they have a disagreement with fellow believers, they would go to a secular Roman court to have this decided. And so something we need to understand is that during this time period, Romans in general were kind of known for their court system. We saw that in the book of Acts when we went through that last year. They were confident in their ability to solve disputes. They bragged about it. They thought they were the wisest of the wise. They thought they were fair and just. And kind of in taking people to court in Rome, in Roman colonies during this time, was almost like the popular thing. It was the hipster thing to do. Like, if you weren't taking somebody to court to solve your problem, you were in the out crowd, all right? Like, this is the common thing, especially in Corinth. And not only was it a common thing in Corinth, but it started becoming a common trend in the church as well. Like, it was infiltrating the church just like skinny jeans infiltrated the modern church, right? Like, it was just seeping in and nobody could stop it. And the church of Corinth seemed to be constantly in disarray, constantly at each other's throats about every little thing. The love of Christ was not very evident in the church, if at all. Neither was God's grace, his mercy, or forgiveness. So here you have the Corinthian church. They can't even get along with one another. And we know from previous chapters, they're promoting sinful lifestyles within the church. Sexual sin is running rampant. But yet they're still claiming to be representatives of Christ. They consider themselves to be the model church. Like that everybody should be operating based on their model of church. But consider this. The Corinthian church, they were preaching some version of the gospel. They claimed to follow Jesus in some way, shape, or form. You know, Jesus, the Son of the Most High God, creator of all things, the sovereign, all-knowing, self-existent, all-powerful God of the universe, that same God. But yet to solve trivial issues amongst themselves, they were going to a secular Roman court. That's a big deal. What kind of message do you think that was sending to the unbelieving Romans in Corinth? The church at Corinth was saying they followed this big God, this powerful God, this all-knowing God. But yet, they were bringing all their problems for the Roman court to decide. They were just as jacked up as the rest of Corinth. They didn't really look any different than anybody else in Corinth. They did all the same things. They fought just as much as anybody else in Corinth. You know, taking these issues to the Roman courts was hurting the testimony of the church. It was casting God in this light where his power is diminished, his wisdom is diminished, like he's not cast in this light that he deserves to be. He's not being glorified in any way, shape, or form. Not to mention, when they ruled on these cases, they're not ruling based on God's standards. They're ruling based on what culture says is right. So if you walked into court and said, I want to divorce my spouse because they burnt my dinner, God's word says no, work it out, the Roman court could have been like, that is a fair reason to get divorced. You should not have to suffer through another horrible meal. I grant you divorce. All right, two different standards here. So this taking one another to court over these trivial issues was not a good look for the church. Now, before we go any further, I want to make sure we clarify a few things, because I think in church history, some well-meaning and not so well-meaning brothers and sisters in the faith have misinterpreted and misused this text. And in return, have caused harm to individuals and to the overall witness of the church. So the first thing I want us to understand is that these grievances, these lawsuits, depending on your translation, we're not talking about criminal issues. Paul is clear in the book of Romans that as believers, we are to submit to the governing authorities where we live up until the point that it violates God's word. Therefore, if someone has committed a criminal act against you, you need to take that to the authorities immediately and let them deal how that law dictates it should be dealt with, depending on where you live. Second, what Paul is talking about here is disagreements concerning like money, business dealings, adultery, marriage stuff, just day-to-day kind of stuff. You know, it could even been stuff like arguing over church carpet, arguing over what worship songs to sing, whether you like contemporary or hymns. You know, it could have been whether does the pastor need to wear a suit and tie, or can he wear shorts and flip-flops? Like, you know, they were arguing over these kind of things, and they were taking it to the Roman courts to have them decide. So we know Paul's just kind of in utter disbelief of this. You know, and as followers of Christ, the two biggest commands we've been given is to love God and to love people. And right now in the Corinthian church, there is no love for one another. You could barely see a love for God. There's no grace. There's no forgiveness. There's no unity. We'll see later in the text that the members of the Corinthian church, man, they were cutthroat. Like, they were willing to win their cases at all costs. Many of them were taking people to court over the same offenses they had committed to somebody else. They were willing to do whatever it took to be found right in the Roman court. They had total disregard for how their actions would affect other people, how it would affect the witness of the church. But see, if they had had the right posture of heart, if they would have had the love for one another, they would not have found themselves in this situation. See, when the world looks at the church and they see a lack of love for one another, a lack of unity within the church, if they see us just acting as cutthroat and ruthless as the rest of the world, why on earth would they ever consider anything we got going on here? If the church is going to treat their own people this way, if they can't even love those that believe the same thing they do, how on earth are they going to love somebody that thinks differently than they do? that doesn't even believe in the God of the Bible. See, if we want to be effective in sharing the gospel, if we want to be effective in loving one another, it has to start in here and then go out there. You can't effectively love out there unless you're loving in here. Let's continue in the text in verses 2 through 6. Now, personally, I love how Paul addresses the church in these next few verses. You got a little bit of righteous anger in there, but you also sense his brokenness for the state of the church and the impact they're having on the church and individuals and this brokenness over their lack of love for one another. But there's also this kind of slight hint of sarcasm, which as somebody that has the spiritual gift of sarcasm, I love that he put that in there. As he's trying to help the church, you know, sarcasm brings understanding, right? You know, he's trying to help the church understand just how ridiculous their behavior is. Now, keep in mind, too, the Corinthian church still at this point, they haven't made it through the whole letter. Like, they've delivered the letter. We're in chapter 6, so they're still reading through it. It hadn't all sunk in yet. So at this point, they're still reading it, and they're still thinking that they're the best church ever. You know, they're still bragging about how great they are, how had they all these spiritual gifts, how great the teachers they have are, how great their intellect is, how wise they are. Still believing they are just the best thing since sliced bread, right? Like they just think they got it going on. So Paul starts out verse 2 with one of several of his "do you not know" statements. You know, and with meaning that, you know, he's kind of trying to, he's piercing holes in their ego right now. He's like, well, since you're so great, do you not know this? Do you not know this? So listen to what he says in verses 2 through 6. He says, "Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more than matters pertaining to this life? If you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers." So he's just shredding their ego right now. You know, he's like, the first thing he does is like, you guys claim to be so wise, but yet are you so incompetent that you can't even handle these trivial issues in the church? Is there not just one smart enough among you, wise enough among you, that can handle these issues? Like, so as they're reading this letter, this is where they were to start to bristle up a little bit, right? And so Paul proceeds, and he's like, he reminds them of what they should have known if they'd been reading God's word, that there'll be a day when Jesus returns where believers are going to rule over unbelievers, they're going to make judgments on unbelievers, they're going to even rule over angels. Now, we don't have time to get into it this morning. You can go have fun with that in your small group this week. But the main point that Paul was getting at is there's going to be a time where God's going to allow believers to rule over some pretty weighty, big, eternal issues. So don't you think you're able to handle these little things now? Like, if I can't trust you with the little things now, how are you going to expect to do this later? Like, these things that in the span of eternity mean nothing. You know, you're making a big deal about them now, but in the expanse of eternity, it's not even a vapor at that point. The church as a whole, we've been called into the ministry of what? Reconciliation. We've been called to be peacemakers. We've been called to, you know, love on the world, which means we should be able to handle disagreements. We should be able to help bring resolution to disagreements in a godly manner within the church. We should be able to handle hurts and healing and work towards restoration and work through disappointments. God's given the church the ability and the tools to do so. You know, when you look at the Old Testament, Moses used to judge all the little trivial issues of as Israelites. And then when it got to be too much for him, God had him to appoint some mature elders. And they would just listen to the issues of the church all day long. Which tells me two things, that it's okay for us to help each other work through our problems, and that we got a lot of problems, that we have trouble getting along with one another. We saw that in the book of Acts, a similar thing take place. They set up elders, mature believers, to help people work through the issues in the church. Now, Paul's brought these issues to light, and what he starts to do next is he's addressing the source of these actions. He's talking about the posture of the heart of the people. See, because if their heart was filled with the posture of love for one another, they wouldn't be in this place to begin with. A lot of the issues they were having would be non-existent. And this is what I really want us to see and lean into this morning. I don't want us to get caught up in the legalism and the nuts and bolts on who's qualified to help people work through their disappointments and their hurts and their hang-ups and all that. I want us to focus on the posture of the heart, because if the heart is not right, the other stuff doesn't matter. Because if the heart's not where it should be, the disagreements are just going to get worse. The disappointments are going to get worse. The hurts are going to get worse. So we need to focus on the heart first, which is what Paul is doing. And the posture of that heart is loving one another, but also, like we talked about a couple weeks ago, loving one another means for the believer that we are putting somebody else's needs before our own, that we're seeking somebody else's best interest before our own, which was not happening in the Corinthian church. Because if our posture is right there, then what Paul's about to instruct the believers at Corinth to do doesn't seem like that far of a stretch. But if your posture isn't right, you're going to think, like, what is this crazy dude talking about? This is what he says in verse 7 and 8. He says, "To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers." Notice what Paul says here. He says, win or lose, taking your fellow believer into court over these trivial things, you've already been defeated. There's no real winner here. And he's referencing what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5 about how we should treat just people in general when they wrong us. So I want us to look at that real quick in Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 through 42. You don't have to worry about turning there. It should be on the screen. And Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Some of you just bristled up right there. "And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." The Corinthian church was not living as humble servants of Christ. We know that. They were not loving one another as Christ commanded. Instead, they were acting in selfish pride. They were coveting what other people had, and that was coming out in the form of greed and idol worship and adultery, just to name a few. This was the attitude, the posture of the heart of the church that was fueling the lawsuits in Corinth. They were more concerned about having what their neighbor had than the well-being of their neighbor. They were more concerned about their self than they were about the gospel. They had made themselves the most important thing instead of Jesus. So that brings up a good question. As far as of Christ, what is our goal in life? Because it's very different than what our culture says should be our goal. You know, what is our goal as a believer? Is it to live our best life now? To do what's best for you? To pursue security and safety from the world? To be as comfortable as possible? I mean, that's what our flesh wants. That's what seems natural. That's what we naturally desire, is those things. We want to be secure and comfortable. We want the best life we can possibly have, satisfying those desires of the flesh and resisting those desires of the Holy Spirit. Scripture talks about there's a constant battle between what our flesh wants and what the Holy Spirit wants. And that desire of the flesh is strong. Not to mention, we live in a culture where the seduction to live towards what the flesh wants is just tremendous. But what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 and what Paul is saying in our text, that the thing they're getting at is this, is that instead of having this attitude or posture, we put ourselves first. As followers of Christ, we must maintain this posture of humility and servanthood so that we are willing to suffer through being wronged, defrauded, any of that for the sake of the gospel. This is a completely foreign concept to the unbeliever, And then the believers in this room, we struggle with that as well, right? Like you hear that and you're like, how on earth am I supposed to do that? But when we do that, we're living in such a manner that if we are willing to suffer and be defrauded, think about the testimony that is to the world of who Jesus is. Think about how different you are from the world if you choose to live like that instead of for yourself. And that's the point Jesus is making. That's the point Paul is making. You know, Jesus said, and we like to forget about this sometimes, that when we follow him, we're to take up our cross and follow him daily. That we are to suffer for his name's sake. That's a tough posture to have on a daily basis. To lean towards people that have hurt us or have the potential to hurt us, to disappoint us, to disagree with us, to continue to love them and serve them just as Jesus commands, to make ourselves vulnerable to the possibility of being hurt or being wronged, goes against our human nature. It goes against everything we've ever been taught. Because our natural mindset is to what? Insulate ourselves, protect ourselves from any kind of pain or suffering, right? Some of us don't even want to go to the doctor because we want to experience that kind of pain and suffering, right? Like, if we don't go to the doctor, we're not sick. Nothing's going to be wrong, right? And the Corinthian church was doing the same thing. They were doing whatever it took just to protect themselves at the expense of hurting their witness for Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, Peter says this about Jesus. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus was wronged all the time. I don't know if you know that. But nowhere in Scripture, at least on his first coming, does he ever retaliate. He doesn't try to insulate himself, protect himself from suffering or hard things, but he responds in love. He trusts that God, the God that sent him, will always judge justly. That's not his place. Jesus knew ahead of time how the world was going to treat him. He knew that he would be falsely accused, convicted, and sentenced to death on the cross, but he didn't hide away. He didn't use his power to destroy or bring vengeance in that moment, but he responded in love and kind, continually sharing the truth with the hope that people would still place their faith in him. We see Paul, he was beaten, falsely accused, thrown in jail, left for dead many times. In prison, he sang worship songs and shared the gospel with those who guarded him. He didn't spend his time proving his innocence. In court, instead of pleading his innocence, he shared the gospel. When he was left for dead, he didn't run away or seek vengeance. He went back into the city and kept sharing the gospel. Jesus nor Paul insulated themselves from pain and suffering, but they made themselves vulnerable so that the gospel might move forward. If Jesus had been unwilling to suffer the cross, if he would have said, I'm not doing this, I don't have to do this, I'm not going to endure this pain and suffering, that means you and I would be here today with absolutely no hope. But see, because he loved us, he said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to endure this pain and suffering because I loved you. And because of that, we now have a chance to be made right with God, a chance that was not there unless Jesus suffers and dies on the cross, where he paid our sin debt. He defeated sin and death. And now in Christ, we have this promise of a future, and we have hope that we are going to one day live in eternity with Christ, free of all pain and suffering. Neither Paul nor Jesus is saying this, though. They're not saying, be the doormats of the world. Be recipients of constant abuse. That's not what they're saying. But they're saying, before you make a decision, before you respond to how somebody wrongs you or disagrees with you or disappoints you, just check yourself. What's the posture of your heart? Are you making this decision because you've sought guidance from the Holy Spirit? Because God is leading you here? Is this something God has called you to do, or is it about to just completely destroy your witness for the gospel? Are you responding according to the flesh or responding according to the Holy Spirit? That's all Paul and Jesus are saying. Just check your heart. In Romans chapter 12, you don't have to turn there. We're going to kind of paraphrase it, but Paul begins to build off Jesus' teaching. Excuse me. And it gives us a little more insight of what kind of a Holy Spirit-led response to disagreements and hurts and disappointments should be. You know, Paul says things like, if people persecute you, bless them. Things like, never repay evil with evil, but always give thought to doing what is honorable. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 12, Paul says, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. I'm just telling you, the Lord's vengeance is going to be way worse than anything you could distribute on this side of eternity. So just trust that he's got it. Paul continues, he says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. In verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome with good. Paul says that we are to maintain this posture of being lowly, never thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to, seeking to live peaceably and in harmony with one another to the best of our God-given abilities. And if this is how God expects us to treat just people in general, how much more should we model this within the walls of the church? Like, this is where we learn how to do it in here, so we can do it out there. How much more should we be willing to live peaceably and in harmony with our fellow believers? If we can't live that way in here, how's the world ever going to see Christ in us? You know, love covers a multitude of sins, even when people sin against us. And we're called to love one another the way that Christ loves us. And if that's where the posture of our hearts are, putting others before ourselves, we're going to be a lot more willing to suffer through some wrongs, some disappointments, some disagreements. Because we know this is not our home, that we are seated in the heavenlies, that this pain and suffering is temporary, and that the mission God has given us is to love him and love people so they might see Christ in us and have opportunity to be redeemed and accept God's free gift of salvation. That is the proper mindset of the believer, not, I got my get out of hell free card, now I'm going to do whatever I want until I go back. That's not what he's called us to do. We are to be his messengers to the ends of the earth. He has called us to live holy, to live set apart, so that he might be glorified, so that more people might come to faith in him, because he desires that none should perish. Now, Paul continues in the text with the rest of the last couple of verses in our text this morning. And he transitions a little bit. He takes it a little bit deeper into the heart issue. And he starts out verse 9 with another do you not know statement. And this is what he says in verses 9 and 10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor the men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. The Corinthian church were living as if they had not received the grace of Jesus through salvation. They were living and acting as if they had not experienced faith in Christ. And Paul's like, hey, don't you know? Those that act like this, they're not the ones that are inheriting the kingdom of God. And he goes on to remind them, he said, this is who you once were. This is not who you are anymore. Why are you living like this? You have been set free. You do not have to live like this any longer. Why are you living as if you don't know Jesus? That's the question for a big part of the church today. Why are you living as you don't know Jesus? Why are you living as if you have no faith in Jesus? Have you not been bought by the blood of the Lamb? Why are you living as if God has no power? Why are you living as if God has called you to live for yourself instead for others? Verse 11 says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We all are sinners before we come to faith in Christ. No sin greater than another, but we are just messed up before we come to faith in Christ. We're in bondage to sin. And then when we come to faith in Christ, It doesn't mean we never sin again. It doesn't mean we're never tempted again. It's just, you know, we no longer are in bondage to those sins that we once loved, that we were comfortable in. But now we have the power not to sin. We have the power not to give in to those temptations. And Paul is reminding them once again, you do not have to live this way. You are not called to live this way. That in Christ, you have been called to a new life, a new standard. Your old life has been washed away, crucified when you came to faith in Christ. That you are no longer, thank God, who you were before you met Jesus. And if you are the same person now before you met Jesus, you probably need to check your salvation because I'm not really sure you're probably saved. Because Scripture says you're a new creation, all right? Which means you're different. There's a 180. You're not the same person. Not that you'll ever not be tempted or you'll never sin again, but that your heart is made new. Your heart has been transformed. You no longer desire the same things you once did. You're no longer living in that sin you once were. He says you've been sanctified, set apart, made holy before God. You have been justified because of Christ. God has now found you righteous, not because of anything you did, but because of what Christ did for you on the cross. As followers of Christ, we are no longer defined by our sin. Our identity is in Christ alone. Heirs with Christ to the kingdom of God, sons and daughters of a king, new creation, set apart, called to live holy and bring God glory so that people might see Christ in us. So, believer this morning, remember who you are in Jesus. This is not your home. Don't be deceived by the world in your flesh that says you got to live for you because you've been called to live for Jesus and to love others and love the world so they might have the same thing you have. So they may be freed of the bondage of sin that you once were in. So if they can't see that you've been made new, if you're just living like them, why are they going to want what you have? The Corinthian church bought the lie. They made things about them and not others. They pursued worldly things instead of eternal things. And it was costing them dearly. Yeah, they had everything they could have wanted materially, but it was destroying the witness of the church in Corinth. They were no longer walking in fellowship with God. So in our time of response this morning, I just want you to think about where you are in your relationship with Jesus. What's the posture of your heart towards people around you? Some of you, you just don't like being around people, and I get that, It's by God's grace that I'm even like to be around people. You know, I don't like big crowds, but look where, you know, God said, hey, I want you to go do this thing. We're around lots of people all the time. Because he changed my heart. Like, I know Miss Brooke and them just got back from Disney World. Disney World terrifies me. Like, I don't have any desire to go there whatsoever. Unless the Lord himself tells me you have to go. Living the way Christ calls us to live goes against everything that feels natural to us, especially those hard things where it says to suffer, like going to Disney World. Suffer and endure hurt and making yourself vulnerable. But if Jesus would have never made himself vulnerable, you and I have no hope. If Paul was never vulnerable, the Gentiles would have not heard the gospel. Lives would not have been transformed. Thousands of people would not have come to faith in Christ. But he was willing to be beaten, thrown in jail, go to court, left for dead, shipwrecked, all because he loved people more than himself and he loved God more than all things. So just check the posture of your heart. That's between you and the Lord. Maybe you're here today and you don't know Jesus as Savior. What you waiting on? Like, how is your life going so far? What other things have you been trying to fill with that void in your life and nothing else seems to work? Like, because God has created us with this God-sized hole in our heart that the only thing that will fit it is Jesus. Like, you will never be fulfilled. You will never be full of joy. You will never have the hope and that satisfaction you're looking for until you receive Jesus as Savior. And I don't say that to shame you or demean you. I say that because I love you and I want you to have what I have. I want you to have that freedom from sin. I don't want you to live in bondage. I want you to live as somebody that's been set free, that is destined for an eternity with God in heaven, free of all the pain and suffering in this world. Hey, but maybe you're not there yet. Maybe you need some more time, and I hope you come back. I hope you come back week after week. We love you. But if that's where you're at this morning, man, I would love to lead you and help you made that next step in choosing Jesus. But you respond where you're at this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning. I thank you for every person that you've brought into this place to hear your word. Every person that came to serve you this morning, not thinking of themselves, but of thinking of you and those that would be here this morning. God, we praise your Holy Spirit would just work like only he can do this morning. God, we surrender this time of worship and response to you. Pray that you would be glorified and magnified in this place. God, I pray for those in here that are still resisting, that don't know you. God, just overwhelm them with your presence right now. Overwhelm them with the truth of the gospel, of your comfort, of your joy, of your peace, of your hope. God, and they would give it all away this morning. That they would count the cost and say that you are worth far more than anything this world has to offer. God, and I pray that as a church, that you would help the posture of our hearts to just love one another, to love you as you loved us, even if that means suffering, disagreeing, being wrong, being hurt. God, I pray we'd be the church that's willing to do that. God, we just surrender this at the foot of the cross this morning. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, we are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We have some exciting things going on. As you just saw that video, we have the baby bottle boomerang going on right now, where you can go to the back and pick up a baby bottle and fill it with change. It's over here. Sorry, said back, but it's actually over here. And that is going to be returned on Father's Day and going to be used to help hopefully save lives and to help parents who maybe had an unexpected pregnancy or just might need some extra help. If you could open up your announcements, I just have a couple to share with you. We have a SALT meeting coming up on May 21st. If you're interested in the vision of our church and what we have going on here, that would be a great thing for you to come and experience with us. We also have a Pursuit Prayer Night, a night where we just gather together as a body of believers to really pray and worship together. That's coming up on May 29th. We also have a to-be-decided date for our May membership class. So if you're interested in joining the church, you can talk to Jared about that or meet somebody over at the First Steps table. And if you have a student that's in 6th to 12th grade that might be interested in coming to summer camp, our youth go to Lookout Mountain, Georgia, and they go to a really awesome retreat there. And they get to do a mission trip and serve the Lord, and it's just an amazing time. If you're interested in that, they need to know by May 11th if your kid's going to attend. And so you can see Melissa or Chris to talk to them more about that. And we also have a giveaway. So, babe, could you come up here and help us out? We are going to give away this beautiful little basket here for a special mama in the house. All right, who do we get, babe?
Let's see. Catherine Posey.
Catherine Posey. Want to run this to her? So I was reflecting on my own motherhood journey today as Jared was speaking and teaching us from the Word, and I just thought about my own motherhood journey, and I was thinking about how Jared was talking about, you know, when we have troubles and disputes among us with other believers and just people in our lives and how difficult that is and how we're supposed to go to one another and we're supposed to seek reconciliation and how we're supposed to keep that heart that has a posture of humility. And I was thinking about my motherhood journey, my very first year of being a mom. Like, it was a really, really tough year. Our son was diagnosed with a disability. And I was thinking about the fact that during that first year, I didn't have an issue with another person. I had an issue with God. And it was really tough because I was asking him a lot of hard questions and I wasn't getting the answers. And it made me think that there might be someone in here today that maybe you're not having an issue with another human. Maybe you're not having an issue with a believer. Maybe the issue that you're having is with God. Maybe you're having an issue with the Lord. Maybe you're asking him, why did you let this happen? Where were you? Why did this happen the way that it did? And I just wanted to encourage you that the same thing that Jared taught us as far as humbling ourselves and making ourselves vulnerable before another person is the same thing that we're called to do before the Lord. It took me humbling myself and saying, I don't understand this, but I know that you're God, and I know that your word says you're good, and I'm gonna choose to say that and try to trust that until you prove to me that it's true. And you know what? He did. He proved that it was true. He proved that he was good, and he proved that he was faithful and that he was trustworthy and that he uses hard things for good things for those that love him. And so I just wanna pray today, just a prayer for you guys, for all of us in here, that if there's someone here that's struggling with maybe with the Lord, that today will be the day that you'll humble yourself, that you'll come to him with a vulnerable heart, where you'll say that I don't understand, but help me to trust you. Help me to know your goodness. Help me to know that you love me, okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we just thank you for this day, God. We thank you that we get to celebrate you. We thank you for the moms in here, God. We celebrate them today, God. Thank you for the role of motherhood. What a blessing that it can be, God. But God, we also know that there's people in here today, God, that maybe they're missing their moms. Maybe they could never be a mom. God, maybe they just had a really tough relationship with their mom or no relationship at all. God, today, I just pray that you would just bring a special comfort to their hearts today, God. Remind them, Father, that no matter what kind of earthly hurts we experience here, God, no matter how people let us down, no matter how much people disappoint us, you are the one that never does. And you are faithful and you are trustworthy. God, I pray that if there's anybody in this room today that's struggling, God, with their heart posture against you, maybe they're angry, maybe they're confused, maybe they're wondering where you were when something happened to them, God. I pray, God, that today will be the day that they will dig deep into who you are, that they will ask those hard questions, and that they will know, God, that you are the Father that gets down on your knees and opens up your arms and you want us to run to you. And I pray that we will, Lord. I pray that we'll run to you, God, with all of our hurts and all of our disappointments. God, we love you so much. We thank you for this day. Thank you for your son, Jesus, and the fact that his death on that cross and his resurrection gives us hope that no matter what we face here, God, we have an eternity with you, God. Father, we love you. We just thank you. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys so much for coming. If you could just help us out and pick up your chairs and maybe stick them on the sides of the walls for us. Thank you.